You now to turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. It doesn't seem possible that another year has come and gone. Someone once said, life is fast years, slow days. Isn't that true? Fast years, slow days. 2024 is in the rearview mirror, and now a fresh new year is ahead of us. And as you look over the landscape of 2024, for some of you, it was a great year, filled with joys, highs, milestones, exciting changes. For others of you, you don't want to go back to 2024. It was a tough year, filled with headaches and heartaches, sorrows, loss, difficulties, pains. For some of us, 2024 was a mix of the both, and to be truthful with you, with every new year will come highs. Mountaintop moments, I call them. But at the same time, listen, there'll also be plenty of lows. You will find yourself in 2025 in a deep, dark valley. That's reality. You're like, Pastor, I was told if I gave my life to Jesus, he'll make me healthy and happy and wealthy. They're lying to you. Because Jesus said, in this world, you'll have many trials and sorrows. That's life. There's ups and there's what? Tell me. Down. Well, in Psalm 142, we find David down. Life has brought him very, very low. And he is in a very deep, dark cave, literally. You see, three long years have passed since he was anointed the next king of Israel. And not only was he still waiting, but David was suffering under the hand of the current king named, do you know? Saul. You see, Saul knew God had chosen David to be king. And as he watched his own popularity diminish, and he saw this shepherd boy quickly rise in the polls, he despised him for it. So much so that Saul, get this, attempted to murder David not once, not twice, but nine different times. Twice, Saul threw a javelin at David, attempting to shish kebab him. He then plotted to have David killed in the battlefield multiple times. Get this, he even hired hitmen to murder David in his sleep. And after all of those assassination attempts failed, David finally got a hint, it's not safe in Jerusalem, and he got out of Dodge, and he fled to the woods of Naioth. And while in those woods, he had a secret meeting with his best buddy, Jonathan, who strengthened his hand in the Lord and warned him, listen, it's still not safe to return to Jerusalem. Your life is still in grave danger. And thoroughly frightened, David then fled to his nearby neighbors and enemies, Philistia. And please understand, the only people who hated David more than Saul were King Abimelech and the Philistines. And that's because David had slain their hero, a giant named Goliath. Okay, so David was not only a wanted man in Israel, but he was even more so in the capital city of Philistia, Gath. And so to find safety among his enemies, David had to go undercover. And so he put on a disguise, and he pretended to be a madman. And after spending some time in a straitjacket, David then busted out of the insane asylum, and he went back to Israel, and he sought refuge in this cave. We know the cave now as the Cave of Adullam. Now, this was a big cave. It was located not far from the Valley of the Shadows. This was a perfect hideout for an exhausted outlaw on the run, and it was here in the dark recesses of this cave, in the Valley of Shadows, that David lit a candle, and he put styrus to papyrus, and he penned this psalm or song that quickly found its way in the Hebrew hymn book. And listen to the words of this psalm, beginning in verse 1. All eyes on God's word, ready to jump into God's word, say jump. All right, let's jump. Verse 1, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy, the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me, God, you know my way. You know the path where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. How sad is this? No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Life can do that. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Verse 7, bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Okay, so there's the psalm. It's short. It's sweet. It's just 7 verses, but really, this psalm could be boiled down to just 7 words. Okay, here's Psalm 142 in one sentence. Are you ready? It's in the top of your notes. When life gets you down, what? Look up. That's Psalm 142 in a nutshell. Let's pray. Just kidding. But seriously, when life brings you down, you are low, you are discouraged, your first response must be not look in, not around, you must look up. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon who? Look full in his wonderful face. Look up, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love that hymn, but how do I live it out? We sing that, but we have no clue what it means to turn your eyes upon Jesus. What do you mean? How do I look up when life brings me low? Well, David answers that very question. From his own example here in this psalm, we see 2 steps that can help us look up when life brings us down. So here's the first step. Jot this down in your notes. It's really simple, but yet so hard. Pray for help. Starts there. Pray for help. Back to verse 1. David says, oh, with my voice, I cry out to who? To the Lord. You know, when we're hurting, we cry out to a therapist. When we're hurting, we find the nearest pastor. We'll go to our spouses. We'll go to a friend and we'll cry out, but are we crying out to who? God. So often I hear people say, oh, we went to counseling and it didn't work. We cried out for hours in those sessions and it didn't do anything. Trust me, you cannot waste your tears on the Lord. Go to him first. And David shows us how we're to pray when we're down. So jot this down in your notes. 3 ways to pray when I'm down. 3 ways to pray when I'm down. Here's the first. Pray audibly. Pray audibly. Look at verse 1 again. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. Okay, notice David mentions his voice not once, but what? Twice. The Hebrew word literally means this, full voice, full volume. I grew up in a family of 5 boys. It was loud. Full volume all the time, especially when we got around the dinner table. We would tell stories and we would laugh. We would try to out-talk one another. And my mom would be like, boys, 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 boys. Use your inside what? What's that? David is not using his inside voice here. He is using his outside voice. He is literally crying out at the top of his lungs. And remember, David's on the run. Why is he in the cave? He's what? He's hiding. So you would think, not wanting to get caught, he would pray quiet, you know, hush, hush, in my mind type of prayers. But that's not what he does. He's literally crying out at the top of his lungs. You could hear his prayers reverberating, bouncing off the walls of the cave. Why? Well, his need was great, but listen, David didn't want anything to distract him in prayer. I don't know about you, but whenever I pray in my mind, boy, oh boy, do my thoughts wander. And I lose my focus. I'll be sitting in my office all alone, the door's closed. I'll start out real strong. I mean, I'm bringing my request to God boldly, but then after just a few moments, my mind begins to wander and my thoughts take over, and soon I'm thinking about lunch and all that I got to do. And before long, I'm still praying, but I have no clue what I'm saying. Anybody been there? Okay, we all can relate. Listen, praying out loud with the voice is the antidote to wandering thoughts in prayer. It keeps you focused. It keeps your mind alert. And that's why David is using his outside voice in prayer. Well, let me ask you, is that how you pray? Let me ask you, when you're overwhelmed, is your room, is your car, is your office, is your home echoing with your cries to God? Moms, dads, what are your kids hearing when you're overwhelmed? Are they hearing your anxious thoughts, your frustrations in perfect stereo, or are they hearing your prayers to God? Have you ever lost your voice praying? When you're down, pray audibly. Then this, pray actively. Look at verse 2. David says, I pour out my, what's the word? Say it. Does it really say that? That can't be right. David complained to God and lived to tell about it? I did a little research, and I pulled up verse 2 on one of my Bible apps that compares all the different Bible translations, and get this. Every single translation reads, I poured out my complaint before the Lord. I told him my trouble. That word, pour out, comes from the single Hebrew word, which means to pour and to fill. It's sort of like when you pour yourself a drink. When you're thirsty and you go to pour a glass of water, who does this? That's enough. That'll fill me up. No, what do? You keep pouring and pouring and pouring until the glass is what? Tell me. Full. Okay, David, his soul was thirsty. He was in desperate need of a rescue, and he needed it now. And so what does he do? Well, he gets on his knees, and he keeps pouring out his need to God in prayer. He keeps praying, and he keeps praying, and he keeps praying, and he keeps praying until God answered his prayer in full. And when David got anxious as he was waiting for God to answer, guess what he did? He got back on his knees and kept pouring out his heart to God. He kept praying and praying and praying and praying until God filled his heart with his peace. His prayers weren't just out loud, they were ongoing. Is that how you pray? When you have a pressing need, are you getting on your knees and pouring out that need until you see God meet the need? When you're stressed, when you're anxious about that need, are you getting on your knees and pouring out your heart to God until his peace rules your heart? You're like, Pastor, I got bad knees. I can't keep getting up and down. You better get some Motrin and some knee pads. Here's the reality. Prayer is not complicated, but it's not easy. Prayer can be hard work, especially when we're down, especially when we're low. But I'm telling you, when you really pray, when you're praying like David by yourself, on your knees, out loud, I'm telling you, God cannot close his heart to that kind of praying. But the truth is, we don't want to put ourselves out like that. I'll be honest with you, I am so quick to give up on prayer. And then we wonder why we're so stressed. Then we wonder why we're so worried and anxious and why peace seems so elusive. Pray audibly. Pray actively. And finally, pray authentically. Again, in verse 2, David says, I pour out my complaint. I tell him my troubles. And notice David's complaint in verse 4. Look to the right and see there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. That's what I call an authentic prayer. David's like, God, I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel rejected. I mean, David told God exactly what he was feeling with startling sincerity. I mean, what a contrast to our carefully crafted, edited prayers. By show of hands, who here believes what the Bible says, that God knows our thoughts before we think them? Raise your hand. Okay, all hands better go up, right? God's all-knowing. And so he knows our thoughts. He knows what we're feeling. We all just admitted we believe that, but I'm telling you, you wouldn't know it by how we pray. Instead of being real and authentic with God, we like to mask our prayers with pious platitudes and religious jargon and Christianese. And I'm telling you, when you screen everything you say in prayer, you miss out. You miss the vitality, the transforming power of an honest conversation with God. And worse yet, you're missing out on experiencing an even deeper, more intimate relationship with God. Not David. When he was hurting, he was honest. I mean, listen, God, it feels like no one sees me. It seems like no one wants to support me. No one sympathizes with me. God, no one seems to even care for me. Was that true? No. Feelings can lie to us. But David poured out his feelings to God. He complained. And here's the amazing thing. God didn't strike him dead. Instead, what did God do? He listened. He heard. He cared. You see, you can communicate your true feelings to God. It's okay to vent your anger and frustrations in prayer, better than to your spouse. Don't mask your discouragement, your disappointments. Be honest with your fears. Show your tears. Like David, tell the truth in prayer, no matter how unattractive the truth might be. God sees your heart, true or false. So why not share with him what's on your heart? Pray authentically. Pray actively. Pray, tell me, audibly. That's how you're to pray when you're low. Last week, I got together with all of my brothers and all of their kids. Talk about loud. Okay? No inside voices. But every time we've gotten together over the last few years, we've always played a game of floor hockey. And so it's become a tradition. And so we actually, the last night we were all together, we had a big floor hockey match. Dads versus kids. Kids won. Dads won. I had a goal. Just want to toot my horn there. All right. But it ended on a real low note. One of my nieces, she was running to the corner to get to the ball, and she tripped over her sister's stick, and she went headfirst into the wall. And she fell to the ground, and instantly, big old goose egg, blood, her wrist, she also was wrist in there. And so she got up, and her first instinct was to look up for Dad. And she ran to him screaming, "My head, my wrist, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts." Now, how did my little brother respond? "Knock it off! Toughen it up! It's going to hurt till it stops!" Is that how he was? He was like, he just picked her up. He didn't care if blood got all over him. He just wrapped him in his arms, and, "I'm so sorry. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. We're going to take care of it." And he picked her up, and he carried her to the other room, and he went and got an ice pack and put it on her wrist and on her head. And he's like, "Dad, it hurts. I think I might have broke it." And he's like, "No, you didn't broke it. There's no bones popping out. You're fine." And you know, and he stayed for like 10, 15 minutes, just sat with her until she was calm. He's a really good dad. But listen, he's not a perfect one. But God is. And if you're one of his kids, you need to understand your heavenly Father longs to hear from you. Especially when you're down. If we long to pray as much as God longs to hear from us, we would never stop praying. As a dad, I long for my kids when they're hurting to run to me. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to run to him And listen, you can come to him knowing that he is big enough and loving enough and kind enough to lend a sympathetic ear to your troubles. He already knows. He sees. He understands. He hears. He cares. And what's even more amazing is he answers. God will give you what you need when you need it as he brings you through that low. When you're down, look what? How? Well, you start with just praying for help. Here's the second step. Jot this down. Preach to your heart. Preach to your heart. I have said this so many times from this pulpit, but it's worth repeating. No one, and I mean no one, preaches to you more than you do. You're like, I don't know, Pastor, you can go kind of long. I'm the part-time preacher. You are the full-time preacher. And no one understood this truth more than David. When he was down, when he was discouraged, when he was anxious, when he was afraid, we saw how he expressed his feelings that weren't true. But listen, he didn't allow those feelings to call the shots. Instead, yes, he poured out his complaint, he prayed for help, but then he chose to preach to his heart the facts. He preached to his heart what was true. In fact, this is what we see in every single one of his lament psalms. The scriptures are filled with them. In each of those psalms, David preaches two specific sermons to his heart. Okay, so you know I love lists, so here's another list just for you. Jot this down. Two sermons I must preach to myself when I'm down. Okay, so we looked at how we're to pray. Now here's some preaching tips for you. Number one, preach God's person. Preach God's person. Call to mind who he is. That's exactly what David does. He calls to mind three specific attributes. First, David called to mind God's omniscience. He remembered how God knows all things. Don't take my word for it. Notice the sermon in verse 3. David says, when the Spirit is overwhelmed within me, I love this, you know my way. How good is that? You know the path where I walk. Now notice, they, who's the they? Well, they would be Saul and his band of hitmen. They have hidden a what? A snare. Okay, here's the thing about snares. They're meant to be hidden. True? Right? They're trying to trap David. David didn't see it coming. Remember, David, he's been an outlaw, not for a few days or weeks or months. He's been an outlaw on the run for years. And over those years, Saul had set up several traps. And David found himself in the middle of those traps. He found himself some tight spots where he didn't know what to do. What choice to make, where to run, how he was going to escape. David says, I literally fainted. My soul was so overwhelmed. But then he says, but God knew my way. God knew the way out. God saw the trap before the foundations of the world were even formed. Why? He's all-knowing. Nothing surprises him. Nothing shocks him. Get this, God has never had the rug pulled out from underneath him. That's amazing. God knew my way. God protected David from all 9 assassination attempts when in Jerusalem. And then David ran to Gath. And God protected David there from his enemies in Gath. And then God led him safely to this cave in Adullam. And God knew the road ahead. He knew all the pitfalls, all the snares. How? He knows all things. God is a literal know-it-all. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a tight spot? The situation where you did not know what to do next, the decision to make, the path to take. Maybe you're there this morning. If so, preach to your heart, God knows all things. He knows my path. And God is good. He's not going to lead me astray. Instead, he's going to lead me the right decision. He's going to show me the right path. I can trust him. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all your what? And lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll what? But listen, you won't trust him. You won't trust him if you're not preaching to your heart. He knows all things. He knows all things. I'm going to keep preaching that message until I believe it and I trust it. We sang that this morning. We won't move without you. That was David's cry in the cave. Well, not only did David remind himself of God's omniscience, but he also called to mind God's omnipresence, how God is always present. Notice this sermon in verse 4. David says, "Look to the right and see, there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me." This is so sad. "No one cares for my soul." Now, you got to remember, just a few years prior to writing those words, David was a hero in Israel. He was the cat's pajamas. When he killed Goliath, the whole nation was shouting his praises. They sang songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands. David is what? Everyone wanted to be around David, including King Saul. Remember, it was King Saul who hired David to be his court musician. It was King Saul who hired David to be the captain of his guard. King Saul even made David one of his son-in-laws. Okay, so David had no shortage of friends, but now as an outlaw, it wasn't safe to know David. And so all of his so-called one-time friends began to distance themselves from him. Over those years, many forsook him. Some even betrayed him. Most proved to be fair weather friends. As I'm reading this, I'm wondering, where's his best friend Jonathan now? Hey, where's the prophet Samuel who anointed him? Even they had seemingly abandoned him and made their peace with Saul. Not a single person in Israel thought enough of David to seek him out in that cave, to encourage him and to pray with him. He felt abandoned and all alone. Have you been there? Have you been forsaken? Worse yet, backstabbed by someone who said they were your friend? I'm telling you, nothing hurts more than that. Okay, David's experiencing that level of hurt. And so what did he do? Well, he preached to his heart God's omnipresence. "God, though everyone seems to have forsaken me, you never will. Even though no one seems to care for my soul, God, you do and you always will." Look at verse 5. David says, "I cry to" who? "To you. Oh Lord, I say." Who's David talking to? He's in a cave alone. He's talking to himself. He's preaching to his heart. "I say, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. You're all I need," and that's enough. Later, David would write these words, another psalm, "Even if my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will never abandon me." He preached to his heart God's presence. Listen, loved ones, people cannot be for you who only God can be. Okay, people will fail you. People won't come through for you. People are going to let you down just like you will. Only God is constant. Only God is faithful. Only God is always present. Rely on him. Look to him. Preach to your heart when you're down. He knows all things. He's always with me. And finally, David called to mind God's omnipotence. I love this. He preached to his heart God's power to deliver. Notice this powerful sermon beginning in verse 6. David says, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very, very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." Okay, notice David's humility there. This is the guy who took on a lion and a bear. Oh, remind me again, he killed a giant named Goliath. Okay, so David could handle himself. But here he's like, "God, I am very, very low." In other words, "God, I can't handle this. This situation is beyond me. It's out of my control, but it's not beyond you. God, Saul and his hitmen, they're too strong for me, but they're not stronger than you. You must deliver me from my enemies." You got any persecutors? Got any enemies? Listen, may we never forget that all of us at one time, and some of you may still have, but we all had the same enemies chasing after us. Their names were sin and death. They're the worst enemies. The Bible says we were all conceived in iniquity. In other words, we're all born into this world sinners by nature. And that's why every single one of us sin in our behaviors. The Bible boils it down like this: for all have sinned, all, and fallen short to the glory of God. And because we all have sinned against God, the Bible says we will die. For the wages of sin is what? Death. See, thanks to sin, none of us can escape the power of the grave. And if we were to die physically, still in our sinful condition, you would suffer a second death, a spiritual death. Your soul would fall into hell for all of eternity. And here's the worst part: you are powerless to deliver yourself from sin and death. But listen, what you and I couldn't do, God did for us. He sent his son Jesus. We just celebrated that Christmas. And Jesus came that first Christmas, and he lived a perfect life. He died a death on a cross we deserved, and he rose again 3 days later, knocking sin and death out cold, conquering it. You see, sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Death is great, but Jesus is greater. He has the power to deliver, but here's the question: has he delivered you? Have you been saved from those enemies, sin and death? You can be delivered today, but here's the deal. Like David, you have to get low. You have to humble yourself, and you have to admit, I'm a sinner. I do sin. I deserve to die, and I am powerless to deliver myself. I need a Savior. I need a deliverer. Jesus is the only one who can deliver me. And you cry out to him. You turn from your sin, and you trust in him alone as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you've done that, if Jesus has delivered you from those spiritual enemies, sin and death, then listen, you have no need to fear any earthly ones. Whether the enemy is a difficult person or circumstance, God has the power to deliver. And so preach to your heart his omnipotence. Well, not only did David cry out for physical deliverance from Saul, but he also prayed for spiritual deliverance from his own indwelling sin. Look at verse 7. This is interesting. David says, bring my soul out of what? Wait a minute. I thought David was in a cave. Now he says he's in a prison. Well, which one is it? It's both. You see, his body was in a cave, but his soul was in a prison. Please listen. Fear will put a person in bondage. David was fearful. We read it again and again and again. My heart, my soul is overwhelmed. My heart, my soul is overwhelmed. My soul fainted within me. David just couldn't seem to break himself free from the prison of anxiety. But he knew God could. And so he cries out, God, bring my soul out of this prison of worry. I don't want to walk in fear. I want to walk in faith. And we know God heard and answered that prayer because David walked out of that cave in faith. And he remained faithful to God all the days of his life. Listen, fear will put a person in prison, and so will anger. A spirit of retaliation. What Saul was doing to David was unjust. It was mistreatment. It was wrong. And it seemed as if Saul was getting away with it. And so in his flesh, David wanted to right the wrong himself. He wanted revenge. Anybody been there? So I'm sure while David was in that cave all alone, he was constantly thinking about all the things he wanted to say, all the things he was going to do to even the score. Anybody been there? See, David, he couldn't seem to free himself from that prison of anger. But he knew God could. And so he cries out, God, bring my soul out of this prison. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be vengeful. I want to be better. I want to be merciful. I want to be like you. Well, why did he want to get out of that prison? He says, so that I may give thanks to your name, so you'd be honored in how I walk upright in this. We know that God answered that prayer. Because get this, just a few months later, David found himself in another cave. It's known as the Cave of En-Gedi. And while he was in the cave, Saul came into the cave to go big potty. You know the story? David was in there. And David could have easily just stretched out his hand and off with Saul's head. But he'd take his head, yes or no? He spared him. How? God delivered David from the prison of fear and the prison of anger. See, our God's a deliverer. Listen, as believers, God has delivered us from sin's power, but not sin's presence. Everyone say, not yet. Yeah, one day when Jesus comes, he will, amen? But until that day, like David, we're going to struggle with indwelling sin. Okay? You have sinful bents, so do I. I call them sinful strongholds. Maybe like David, your stronghold is fear. You are an anxious person. Me. You struggle with worry. Maybe your stronghold is anger. You're quick to hold a grudge, burn a bridge. You have a short fuse. Maybe yours is lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a critical spirit. Hey, whatever your stronghold is, like David, it can sometimes trip you up, and maybe it's been tripping you up more and more and more, and you're down, and you're discouraged, and you're starting to think, will I ever change? Will I ever break free? Will I ever find victory? If that's you, preach to your heart God's power to deliver. Preach to your heart, God has set me free from sin's power. I don't have to say yes to that. Preach to your heart, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and working in me. And so I can walk in victory. I can overcome that stronghold. Not me, but God can through me. Because my God is a deliverer. That's preaching to your heart. If you need me to do that for you, just give me a call. When you're down and out, look up. What does that look like? Well, you preach to your heart. Preach the sermon of God's person. Remind yourself of his nature, his character, his glory, all the attributes that make him who he is, glorious. And that's not all. Quickly, preach God's promises. That's the second sermon. You got to preach your heart when you're low. Notice this at the end, verse 7. The righteous will surround me. This is how it ends. I love how this ends. For you will deal bountifully with me. Okay, my favorite words in that verse is the words will. The righteous what? Might? Could? No. Will surround me. For you, God, will deal bountifully with me. Okay, so it's safe to say that David was fairly certain victory was coming. In his mind, it was right around the corner. David says he could already see himself outside the cave, no longer on the run, surrounded by friends and family who know and love the Lord. Well, why was David so confident that deliverance would come, God's promise? Remind me, what did God promise David? He promised him he would be king. Was David king yet? Nobody would be. You see, David knew what we sang this morning. God is not just a promise maker. He's always a promise keeper. Titus 1:12 says God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Jeremiah 1:12 says God watches over his word to perform it. In other words, God always keeps his word. When he says, I'm doing this, it's as good as done. God told David, you will be king. And even though David was still waiting, suffering, He knew victory was right around the corner. It was coming. Why? Because God's promises are not maybes. They're always guarantees. Did you know that God has given us over 3,000 different promises in His Word? 3,000. We need all 3,000, don't we? Especially when we're down and out. So, for example, here are a few of my favorite God-given guarantees. I preach these to my heart constantly. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. God promises to be a refuge and strength, a helper in our times of trouble. God promises that nothing and no one will be able to snatch us out of His hands. He will hold us fast to the end. I love that promise. God promises that no created thing has the power to separate us from His love. God promises to work all things for our good, even the bad things. But listen, good is defined by God, and that good is Christ-likeness. He's using even the bad things to make us more like Jesus. He promises that. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. What a promise. How about this? God promises to supply all our needs. Not some, not most, but He promises to supply all. Here's my favorite. God promises that one day soon He will send His Son to bring home all His redeemed. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Which means we can have joy even in the darkest of days, because that could be the day Jesus comes. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so that's just 7 precious promises, which leaves us with only 2,993 more to go. But here's the deal. Do you have any go-to promises in your arsenal? Promises that you can claim and cling to like that when discouragement creeps in? Because that's how discouragement creeps in. If not, you need to get some. Dig into God's Word. Find them and make them your own. Write them on 3x5 cards. Carry them around with you. Put them on the visor of your car. Put them on the bathroom mirror. Put them on your nightstand. Hang them on your walls. Better yet, hide them in your heart. Memorize them. So that way, when life gets you down, and it will, you can look up by preaching those precious promises to your heart. Well, growing up and to this day, I love the game of basketball. And this may surprise you by looking at me, but I never played center on any of my basketball teams. Okay? God made me 3'8", and I'm okay with that. All right? And take me a while, but I'm okay with it. And so I always played guard. That was my position, guard. And so my job was to handle the basketball, to distribute it, to set up my teammates for easy baskets. And so to help me become a better ball handler, one of the first things they taught me was I always had to keep my eyes up. Always keep my eyes. Don't dribble down here. Keep my eyes up here. And so they actually gave me a set of these. You know what these are? These are called dribbling goggles or blinders. And so I would literally, it's a little tight since I was in seventh grade, I would literally have to wear these all practice long. I can't see below me. I can't look down. And so I would literally be scrimmaging, doing everything with these goggles on. And so it taught me the first response is to always look up when I get the ball. And so when games came and teams would put a full court press on and I would catch the ball in the corner, my first response wasn't, it was what? Look up. It just was just natural. And as soon as I brought the bring up, the eyes were always up, looking for teammates. And as a result, I was able to handle the pressures that came, the stressors that came with all the defense. Well, in life, there are pressures. With life will come ups, and I'm telling you, with life, there will come downs. And usually when you're up, you come down faster. There's a lot of highs. There'll be a lot of lows. And when those lows come and you're down, when you're feeling the pressure, when you're feeling the pain, your first response must be what? Gotta look up. David shows us how this morning. Pray for help. Cry out to God audibly and actively and authentically. And then preach to your heart as you wait for Him to answer. Call to mind His person, in his promises. That is how you look up when life brings you down. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David. I thank you for this psalm that you put on his heart. God, the reality of Psalm 142 is really your words. You inspired David to write this by your Spirit. And what an instruction. It's interesting, the top of the psalm says it's a Mashil psalm, which means it's a psalm of instruction. So David wrote this to teach those who know and love you later in life how to look up when life brings them down, just like when he was low. And so, Father, I pray that you would take these words and put them down into our hearts. God, I can deliver these words to people's ears, but only you can get it to the heart. And so, Father, I pray as we enter this new year, and for some people, it just took a matter of hours before they were brought low in 2025. But the truth is, all of us will be brought low at some point. And so, Father, help us to look up. May we run to you in prayer. We cry out honestly, authentically, loudly, boldly, actively, continually. And Father, as we wait for you to answer, may we just preach to our heart those sermons, who you are, what you said. And God, in your goodness and your grace, you will answer in your way and in your time. As you told Paul, your grace will be sufficient. You will give us what we need when we need it. And as you told the prophet Isaiah, you will bring us through the fire. You will bring us through the storm. You will always be with us. And God, you'll use the fire. You will use the storm to make us more ready for heaven. And so, Father, I'm going to claim and cling to that promise. Jesus is coming. I pray he comes in 2025. I pray he comes today. But God, every day we can live with joy knowing he is coming. He is coming. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.